Okay, in a moment, yeah, you're going to see a video. The video, yes, the video is a promotion for a ministry that we're starting August 1st on Tuesday nights. And it's, yes, the ministry is worth checking out. And I'm going to invite you to meet with Bud and Kathy Workman after the service to get more information. Yes, all of that's true. But the video also is a transparent, open, honest disclosure of one of our own struggle and his acceptance of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an invitation to do that before the end of the service. And the sermon you're about to hear is going to be interwoven with the very video that I'm asking you to watch intently. And Bud, I thank you, wherever Bud is, I saw him here, there he is, thank you for your transparency and your agape love for others to be helped more than for your own sin to be revealed. Now, having said that, if you enter into this ministry that we'll give you more details on every Sunday until August, it does not mean you have the same issues that Bud has. And it doesn't mean people think that. We're all going to go into this thing for different reasons. So let's realize that. So let's roll the video and prepare our hearts to hear and to receive the Word of God.
I grew up on an island off the coast of Georgia. I mean, I always describe myself as a Huckleberry Finn. I mean, just running around barefoot, fishing, shrimping, crabbing, just getting into trouble. We actually had some neighbors that lived behind us, and they had some relatives who visited them from Louisiana, and there was a couple of boys. One was a little bit older than me, one was my age. These two boys and their father ended up fighting me and my older brother, and we got whooped. I mean, we got stomped because, you know, there's three on two, and plus one of them's an adult. So we basically ended up running off into our house, and my dad just happened to be there. I was kind of expecting my dad at that point to, you know, jump up and go over there and get this guy back, because that's the way we thought. Instead of doing that, he basically admonished me and my older brother for getting in a fight. He said, "What did y'all do to start it?" He basically put it back on us, and he didn't go defend us. I really remember vividly from that moment in my life saying, "I got to take care of myself if anybody's going to take care of me." My life was all about me, and that ended up being my downfall. Growing up on the back side of that island, without money, and seeing the people on the front side on the intercoastal waterway with the yachts and the big houses, I mean, that was success to me. I knew that that's where I needed to go and where I wanted to be in my life. Started a small business with some friends, and it grew. We ended up selling that business to a major national company, and instantaneously had what I've always desired. When I started to actually acquire those things, part of me was like, I need to be recognized by my family and friends for what I'm doing for them. And when I didn't get it, I started to turn to people who would appreciate it. And I ended up, having a couple of affairs. Those people appreciated me at the time is how I viewed it. And I could buy their appreciation because I had the means to do that with. I just wanted to be the focus of attention, and started traveling a lot after my company was acquired, and I was living this life of infidelity. When I was in Reno on a business trip, I just was over at a slot machine kind of killing time. It was like a $10 slot machine. I dropped $50 into it, and I hit a jackpot. That started my gambling addiction right there. When I saw the lifestyle of these other guys I was hanging with and gambling with, they had beautiful women around them when they were gambling, and people just loved to hear their gambling stories about how big spenders they were. So I became a high roller gambler. This is a 6-year period, a lot of coming and going by me, a lot of periods of time where Kathy wanted me to be gone. For some reason, her commitment was to try to make this marriage work. And she had periods of time where she just threw up her hands and said that was enough. And I relish those periods of time because I would go off and gamble and live my unfaithful lifestyle. But there came a point, it was in 2006, Kathy and I had a lake house up on Lake Burton in the North Georgia Mountains, and we agreed to meet up there to talk about what we're going to do. And we went up there, and Kathy sat down in front of me and just looked me square in the eye, and she just said, "I release you. I don't need you anymore. I don't count on you for my happiness or anything else. I just release you. You know, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. I don't need you anymore." I went out on my screen porch, and there was a little small book that was sitting on the table there. It was called God Works in the Small Things. And I was reading it, and all of a sudden I just put the book down, and I just looked up, and I just said, "Father, I can't do this anymore. I mean, I'm done. You know, I'm screwing up my life, and I want to give you control of it right now." So I accepted Jesus Christ, and I probably sat there and wept for a half an hour, just uncontrollably. It's like I'd been washed with somebody just dumped warm water on me. I just felt clean. I felt relieved. I felt this burden lifted off of me. The small group in Living Waters is where the rubber met the road for me. It's the best thing that ever happened to me outside of being saved in my life. I could see visibly the Lord working in other people's lives. I could see and hear their stories and where they came from, and you know, the healing and the powerful witness that occurs in that ministry is it's unbelievable. As a result of going through Living Waters and as a result of being saved, obviously things are very good in our marriage. I felt really good about myself. I felt happy. I felt a joy I hadn't felt before. Kate saw a big change in me. We want to renew our vows, first of all, because I'm a new creation. We need to get married again.
He matched me with you because you are everything that I'm not. He bound me to you so that I would be a son in his image, in his likeness. I remember the night that I came to the Lord, and how your peace and joy finally pierced a huge bubble of pride I've been carrying around all those years. The obedience of your wedding vows was my salvation.
But I'm overjoyed that God has given us a second chance for a new marriage and covenant. I'm so thankful that we didn't give up on each other, and most of all, that God didn't give up on us. I'm a 48-year-old woman, mother and grandmother, and I'm the most blessed woman in the world tonight because I am again marrying the man of my dreams, and I love you forever.
If people see me and what I'm doing and my actions, I just want them to see the Lord. I'm not perfect, and I do fail, but the biggest change in me is that when I wake up every morning now, the only thing I want to do is honor God.
There is an Eros love that reaches up and pulls down, and it says, "You're here to meet my needs." This Eros love is, at the very least, self-centered, and the very worst, narcissistic. It's conditional. It's conditional upon appearance and how one person can meet the needs of another, regardless of their worth in the process. And it's an Eros love that we actually call love most in the world. The reason that 40-some percent of the first marriages end in divorce, and 50-plus percent of the second marriages end in divorce, and 70% of third marriages and in divorce is because of the presence of Eros love. An Eros love that doesn't do what agape love does. Agape love reaches down and pulls up. It reaches out and pulls in. And it helps one another reach their potential in Christ. And agape love that comes from Christ, rooted and established in Christ, to be shared among people from Christ. Agape love. And this, the last message of the series on 1 Corinthians 13, I implore you, I beseech you, if you're visiting today, to go back and listen to this series and redefine love. The greatest calling upon each of our lives to love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But not with an Eros love, with an agape love that demonstrates and yields great dividends personally, relationally, and corporately in the church. The agape love of God. Now then, we come to the last verse of chapter 13 of Corinthians. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's break it down. And these three remain. I don't know what kind of cliche you want to put on it. At the end of the day, at the bottom of the barrel, when all is said and done, there's only three things that are going to be really remaining in life. The three things that aren't temporal, but eternal. Faith, hope, and love. Your health comes and goes, opportunities come and go, relationships come and go, money comes and goes. But at the end of the day, there's faith, hope, and love. The three amigos. Prophecy will come and go, spirituality will ebb and flow, but there's faith, hope, and love. It's what remains. It's what counts. It's what we look at. It's what we desire. It's what we crave. It's what we long for. It's what we plead for. It's what we pray for. Faith, hope, and love. Let's look at faith. Yes, faith is important. Of course it's important. We defend our faith. We debate our faith. We converse about our faith. We convince others of our faith, or at least we try to. But faith in and of itself is incomplete. It won't do all of what we want it to do. Acts 16 and 31, Paul to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe, trust, have faith. It is of primary importance, no doubt about it. John 3 and 7, if you're watching that video and you say, that's my story, or I'm some version of that story, or what I see happen in Bud's life, I need to happen in my life, I give you the words of Jesus Christ in John 3 and 7. You must be born again. Is there anything there you don't understand? It's emphatic. You, personal you, must, emphatically stated, you must be born again. A marriage can be born again and leave behind the Eros love in which it was initiated and start to walk in the waters of agape love. A person can live their life defining love by how they received it from their parents or how they didn't, only to realize sometime in their maturation process that there is a love that God has that is affectionate, that is nurturing, that is compassionate, that does embrace you, it does hold you, it does nurture you, it does strengthen you, it does impart wisdom, it does get you where you want to go. It is the undeniable, inexplicable love of Jesus Christ, the agape love of God. You've been longing for it your whole entire life. And that void, that desire was placed there to be met by He on the old rugged cross. It all comes back to Him, doesn't it? Now, faith is the evidence or the confidence of things hoped for and the assurance of things not yet seen. You may not have seen any evidence in your life of what I speak today, but there is an element of faith, a trust. How much? A mustard seed. To believe what you hear today, to say that man in that video, something happened to him. What was it? A mustard seed of faith in a context of a dead religion that got the man nowhere. A faith, yes, but not a faith without works. Faith without works is dead religion. It leaves people worse off than when they started. It's a potent instrument of death that appears to be a vibrant, loving spirituality, but just rhetoric without action is really a dead roadkill, is all it is. There are people throughout this land today sitting under teaching and proclamation of something I don't know what, that's dead, that lacks faith, that lacks vitality, that has not the Zoe life of God in it. And people are left wanting, but feeling somehow satisfied that they sat there. Somehow satisfied that they associated themselves with someone else. Just the effort to look for something isn't satisfying enough on which to build a life. It's faith without works is dead, legalistic, ritualistic, ceremonialism. We need the love of God demonstrated in word and in deed, in thought and in action. And now these three remain: faith, hope. How many of you have grandchildren that play Little League Baseball? You know these games. T-ball is the best. T-ball is the best. It's the only sport where picking your nose is part of the strategy. A man happened upon a little park, a Little League game going on, and he sauntered up, ambled up to the dugout, and he peered around the corner and spoke to a little kid there with a bat in his hand. He said, "What's the score?" And he says, "We're down 18 to nothing." The man said, "Wow, you've got to be discouraged." He says, "Not at all. I have hope. We haven't even got up to bat yet." That's hope. What's the difference between hope and faith? Faith is in a person. Hope rests in the person's promises. Don't rest on the promises of God if you don't know them. Know them first and then count out his yes and his amen being his promises. Did you hear that? Love him first and then count out his promises. Know him first and then yield the benefits of the relationship. Don't ask him to bless you without knowing you, without receiving him. You must be born again. It's emphatic. There's no getting away from it. It isn't about you and I, is it? Faith teaches and guides and directs. Hope expects based on one's faith. When patience is exhausted, when the relationship is in trauma, crisis, critical care, that's where hope kicks in. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trusted him. And may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is an overflow. It's an extravagant excess. The Christian life ought to be fun. If your Christianity is boring, something is not right. It's a life full of challenges and adversity and sometimes tribulation, but at the same time, joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's full of laughter and fellowship and authenticity and transparency and honesty. It's in the absence of pride in the presence of humility. It's the absence of I know it all in the presence of teachability. The Christian life is a call to celebration. Here's a man who exposed the worst parts of his life in front of a crowd of people, knowing that, you know what's important? What's more important is the fact that they see the transformation than the origination. It's a man without pride. It's agape. Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and agape. Well, there's no need to go over its definition time and time again. I'm going to share a story with you that is going to bother you. And it will bother you beyond this service. And I understand that. It's a story that bothers me. And I have difficulty forgetting it. I have after having heard this story, a desire to better understand it, and a greater respect, and a broader paradigm of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's a minister. I've known him for almost 20 years. We've co-labored together on many an occasion. On April 2nd of this past year, he was preaching in the pulpit. He seeks to be a first century church in a 21st century world. What does that mean? He wants to be a biblical church, a church that devotes themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, shares the gospel, the book of Acts. He wants his church to be the book of Acts in the 21st century, biblically. Well, in the middle of a worship service, his congregation was singing a song not unlike that very theme, and it was about Pentecost, it was about the first century church, it was about having a devotion to Christ. He stopped the song, didn't plan this, he stopped the song in the middle of it. He said, time out. He said, I'm concerned about something. I'm concerned that we are singing words without really asking ourselves what the words mean. I'm afraid that we're singing a song that I'm not sure we want the Lord to actually answer as a prayer. People looking around like, what are you talking about? He says, do you really want to be a first century church? He called the pastor up out of a pew, and the pastor stood up here, and he opened. He says, unplanned now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. And he began to read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, two people who were struck dead for deceiving the Spirit of the living God. First the husband, he was carted off, and then the wife, who confirmed the bogus story the husband gave. Do you really want to be a first century church in that respect? And he says, do you really want to sing the song? And they said, well, I think we understand what you're saying, but yes, let's sing the song. The first century church in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where some people fell asleep because they took Holy Communion in an unworthy manner against the body of Christ. You really want to be that church, he said. He said, yes, pastor, let's sing the song. So they started the song over. Platform full of vocalists. Drummer over here on this side in his cage. Pastor up here. Translator. Congregation. They started singing this song. And the volume grew, and you could tell that people knew what they were talking about, what they were singing. About three stanzas into the song, the drummer, who was wailing away, took the two drumsticks, set them down on the snare drum, and dropped over dead. Yeah, the drummer dropped over dead. Place got quiet. Not knowing he had died, they picked him up and they carted him off and fast as they could, got him to a hospital, prayed for him, got to the hospital, dead on arrival. Well, the doctor later looked at the video of the service and he said, at first I thought that perhaps he had a heart attack, but as I look at the video, it appears to me as though he experienced little to no pain before he died. He just simply put his sticks down and dropped over dead. That was it. What do you make of that? You put that in your theology. On one side, you have a grace and a mercy, a forgiveness of sins, an abundant grace and mercy. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have the fear of the Lord. Gosh, I wonder sometimes if the very freedom that we celebrate in this nation this week of every year and the very gratitude we give to the Lord for our forefathers and the basis on which we build our jurisprudence on the Word of God, I just wonder sometimes if we're out of balance just a little bit. It makes the story, the testimony makes me wonder a bit. Are we living a faith that asks nothing of us? Are we living on some level a self-centered expectation that God exists to meet our needs? Versus our expectation that we exist to bless Him and minister to Him. Where's the balance? All I know is the drummer's dead. This is outside our paradigm, but nonetheless worthy of consideration. What is the astronomical improbability, the statistical improbability of that man dropping dead at that second, after that song, after that reading, in that service, on that Sunday? Exactly. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love, yes. Mercy, yes. Grace, yes. But we have to have a faith, and we have to have a hope, and we have to have a love rooted in a relationship that asks something of us, that requires something of us, the working out of our faith in love. But the greatest of these is love. The word greatest in Greek is interesting. It means larger. It means that this love is larger than faith and hope. But not only love is larger, it's denser. It has a greater mass, has a greater weight. It's weightier. In other words, it's more substantial. Faith is big, hope is big, but love now, it's bigger and denser. It has an elder stature to it, a maturity to it, a seasoning to it. Men, you and I are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who can do that? That is larger and richer and more authentic and denser than I can appropriate, that I can manufacture, that I can rationalize, that I can demonstrate, that I can pretend to own. No, I need this greater stature in Christ. I need this deeper love. I need this denser commitment. I need this weightiness of love for my wife. And she needs it from me. Agape love. It asks something of me. Psalm 42 and 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. You've got to want love. You know, the father who looks upon his children will give them what we desperately want. Do you desperately want this love, or are we just doing a Bible study? That's a fair question. Because if you want it, you've got to pursue him. You've got to bother him. You've got to want an agape love more than you want an eros love for yourself. This is huge. The faith that we need, the faith that we should long for, is a faith for a deeper, richer, weightier stature of love. We need to believe God for love before we believe him for healing. We need to believe him for the love to pray for the sick, the love to reach the lost, the love to witness in the midst of darkness. We need love, agape love. We ought to long. We ought to be praying for a depletion of anything in our life, a depletion for the want of anything else but the love. Demonstration of that love. It's larger, it's elder, it has stature, and it's stronger. And it's stronger than our opinions. And it's stronger than our excuses, and it's stronger than our personal selfish desires. It's strong, man. It's potent. It's strong. This love of God. It'll cause a man to allow his hands and ankles to be pierced and nailed into a cross. It's strong. More so, it'll take a man. It'll put him on that cross. It'll cause a man to ask for forgiveness for the very people that hang him. It's strong. Not only that, it'll cause a man, holy as he is, without spot or blemish, innocent and clean and pure and pristine as he is spiritually, it'll cause that man to invite the filth of humanity into himself and become one with it. That's strong. That's a strong love. Now, you hold that up in comparison to, you know, I love you and everything, but it just isn't working out. I love you like I love my new Buick. Man, if you remain in this, listen to me now, because I'm serious about this. You remain in this church for any length of time, and you still hold on to something as knucklehead as that, I'm leaving. Because you need someone stronger than me. Love. Why is series? Why is series on love? Well, this series being preached in the manner it was supposed to be read, one line at a time. That's how it was written. One upon another. There's a consistency, a redundancy, an application. So let's pull the veil back on this ministry just for a few minutes. Forget Sunday morning for 5 minutes. Forget Sunday. Let's talk about Monday through Saturday. Why this? Is this ministry just a sermon on Sunday, or is anyone's lives being radically uprooted? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy that can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. Many conversations in the last 6, 7 weeks, however long it's been, of people putting down their emphasis on their heightened intensity of their spirituality and looking for a reason to love. I would even say praying less and loving more. You know, you want to pray for your lost spouse, do it. But also spend so much time doing it, you don't do loving things together. Encourage he or she. The spirituality of nothing apart from love. I mean zero, man. Zero. It's a facade. It's an emptiness. And we have a younger generation looking at a spirituality wondering, show me the beef. Show me the money. Show me how that works. It works in a transplant, I can tell you that. Demonstration of love. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. That's a kidney transplant right there. I'm not here to give my body over. I'm not here to give a part of my body over to someone. I'm here to do it as a demonstration of love. I'm doing it because of a call of love. I'm doing it because of a sacrificial call of agape love. I'm doing it. I'm reinforcing what I'm doing. I'm giving God glory for the sacrificial agape love that says I may have to put myself second for the time being. Love is patient. Love is kind. I've been meeting with a couple during this series that intentionally separated, intentionally barely talked to one another. I see them laughing now and holding hands and being patient and asking things of one another and petitioning the more mature spiritually person in the relationship for a greater level of patience and agape love. To take second, the hardest instrument in the orchestra is second fiddle. I see people in agape love taking the second position for the benefit of the relationship. Just since this series started. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. I've seen, even in the course of this series, relationships in dire intensive care. I see you relationships hanging on by a thread. And one would look at one of them and say, there's absolutely no reason for you to stick around. And I know you're angry, but not easily angered. I've seen people pull back and settle into a trust and a hope, but an agape love that says, I will wait upon you, Lord. This love I have is not easily angered. I'm in for the long haul. I'll believe, I'll fight. And I've seen God honor it. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'll never forget, as long as I live, the time I was walking down that hallway after a service only a few weeks ago, when one of the most experienced women in the church told me she was going to go home and burn, if not throw away, her journals, her personal devotional journals. Because on that Sunday, she realized they're not personal journals. They're just records of other people's wrongs. That's got stature. That's got weight. That's got mass. That's got density. That's teachability. I saw a man not long ago during this sermon. I kind of challenged him a little bit. I said, you're a big counter, aren't you? It seems to me like you need to be, you take account of everyone else's mistakes. I think he kind of realized it. We're working on that. Agape love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. We got a man in our church right now whose wife has a recent diagnosis of cancer. We talk on the phone and I hear him. I can hear him. I can hear the agape side of him. I'm protecting her. I'm looking out for her. I'm caring for her. I'm moving into a new gear, a new lane, a new zone of compassion. I hear him hurting for her. Agape. A willful decision to accept the circumstances and promote and demonstrate a weighty, dense, authentic, sacrificial love. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I think God's calling more of the Dennis men and the Menace out of these elderly men in this church. And you're going to see more men have fun and lighten up a little bit. You know God's moving. You know God's moving when your handicap isn't the most important thing of the week. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's have Pastor Cody come up and let's end our service. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You saw it in the video. A woman's love for the Lord that spilled out and sort of seeped over to her unlovable husband. And you saw a man on the back deck reading a little book, get overwhelmed by the love of God, only when he became aware of the fact he was the least lovable. That's weighty. That's dense. We can celebrate the freedom in our country, but let's not overlook the fact that we have a freedom in Christ, a greater freedom, a lasting freedom, an eternal freedom. And someone also died that we might have that freedom, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have not a relationship with him, you're likely looking for satisfaction, as you saw in this video, and not finding it. You're looking for contentment, and it's elusive. You're looking for peace, and it's temporary at best. And you're looking for a love you never got as a kid, or you did get, but it just didn't quite measure up. Not as satisfying as it needed to be. And here you are today. Friend, I'll say to you what was said to me. Sir, ma'am, you must be born again. You need the love of God. And those you surround yourself with right now cannot provide it. They're looking for it also. And you just might be the one to share it with them. But before you do, you have to receive it. I know two things. If you give your life to Christ in the next few minutes, it'll radically change. One thing will change, and that's everything. And number two, I know the drummer was dead. And I know you will be one day. Destination unknown. Will you have the time for that unknown day to try to reassemble what was said here this morning? The very thing you heard and neglected, but wish now you were sitting back here in time and space, making a decision to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the source of your love and value and identity.